Gospel recorded by St. Luke. And in the 13th chapter of that Gospel, I am purposefully avoiding any introduction. It's needless to say that I'm delighted to be here. I see a number of faces that I haven't seen for a while, but I used to see them on a regular basis. Very nice to renew friendship and fellowship. But today, the subject is not one that I can make a choice about. There is nothing else to speak on but what happened in New York City. It may surprise you to know that I think what happened in New York City is very closely akin to what happened in the New Testament. And I will read that record for you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and in verse 1. It says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." When I think of that, I think, well, you could have changed the name of Pilate, and it would be that man that wears the turban, bearded, and we're looking for him all over the world. And he has done basically to our national house of worship, the financial center of America, because we have become concerned about nothing greater than making money and being financially successful. And I think that when God allowed Pilate to go into a synagogue, he basically allowed that Arab to go into our synagogue. And maybe God was trying to teach us a lesson. In verse 2, "Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you will all likewise perish." And you don't need to read much in a history book to find out that in 70 AD they did what they threatened to do. And I understand that they took them from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and they slew over 1 million. Terrible when you think about it, but my Lord warned them of it. In verse 3, he said, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish." And those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? See what my Lord is doing? He stretched it. They put it in Galilee because they considered Galileans as half citizens. They were a class below the people that lived in Jerusalem. And when Pilate went in, that was an irate man, but when the Tower of Siloam fell, that was an act of God. 18 people lost their lives when the Tower of Siloam fell. And then he said, "I tell you, nay," verse 5, "but except you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he spake also this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" His question is basically, why do you let it take nutrition out of the soil that could go to trees that are bearing fruit and help them. And then why do you make a shade for the sun so that the nutrition doesn't get to the fig trees or to the other trees around them? In verse 7, then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, we're both looking for that. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You notice that the story of the fig tree comes in immediately following the request that they wanted him to bring to knowledge the people that were killed by Pilate. It's an important hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics, you know, is the principle of consistent Bible interpretation. There are principles of hermeneutics that we teach to students who come to study for the mission field or the ministry. Now, very simply, and it may be an oversimplification, you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 3, it spoke about, except a man is born of water and of the blood. You can't take these two nouns, join them with the conjunction and, then take one of them and interpret it literally, and take the other one and interpret it figuratively. That's a hermeneutical principle. One of the important hermeneutical principles is in consistent teaching is that we don't take the text out of its context. We allow the context to tell us how to interpret the text. Well, when I read to you from chapter 13, verse 1, it said they were present at that season. That means that whatever was discussed previously, that's the issue of what we are now discussing. And if you go back to what was previously discussed, I'm looking in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware. I know that God always adds a blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Let me go back just a moment while your minds are fresh on what happened this last week in New York City. It was indeed a very tragic event. And it's not only tragic because it was done, it's tragic also because what it implies, what can follow it. And what can follow it may be worse than it. I would like to say there's a Bible principle that speaks directly to the issue of what happened. And I will try, see if I can unravel that for you. If you were, you know, aware of what was taking place and you don't know Christ, you are not a born-again believer. If that is true, then fear is the consequence. It's a paralysis of fear that grips people. And we saw plenty of evidence of that this last week. And then if it's not that, it's faith. Because there are some people who believe that there are two antagonistic forces in the world, and one of them is good and one of them is bad, and they are in constant conflict. And sometimes the good is the succeeder, and sometimes the bad. So don't worry about it. We'll have to go through it again. These things come and go, but it always balances the scale. That's their attitude. And the third attitude is that of failure, a depression. I haven't been praying like I should have been praying. I haven't been a faithful parent. I haven't been faithful to my Sunday school or my church or my Bible reading. And we take the blame ourselves. I want you to know that if you have failed on any of these, you are not to blame because of the events that happened in New York City. God has another way of interpreting and explaining that for us. First of all, let me start off by addressing the nature of the problem. There has to be a problem. God is God, and he doesn't change. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God is consistent. Therefore, if these things occurred this week have any meaning, they mean that there is a problem that needs to be dealt with. Looking to find out what is the problem that we need to deal with. Notice my Lord's response to what they told him about Pilate. He said, "Hey, don't bring that up. This is a big world. There's a lot of people here. Why do you have to make an issue out of a few people in a synagogue in Galilee of all people?" He didn't answer like that. And furthermore, when you think about his answer, you think about the fact he didn't show sympathy. I would have expected him to do that. You know, he did the opposite. He was hard, he was harsh, he was blunt, he was to the point. When he went to the grave of Lazarus, he wept. He looked on the multitude and was moved with compassion. But none of that happened here. And that would surely challenge us to ask the question, why would that not happen here? I want you to just check your Bible back in the book of Deuteronomy. And let me read for you in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in chapter 28, I look first of all at verse 1 and 2. "It shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of cattle." I've lost my place here, forgive me. "And the increase of the cows, and of the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." You notice all of these blessings are connected with obedience. Because you are going to do what I command, I will thereby see that you are blessed accordingly in these different places. But if you look in verse 15, it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon you. And do you know, in every single place where he put a blessing, he now puts a curse. On every one. Count them. Check them. Balance them. If you are obedient, then there's prosperity and blessing. If you are disobedient, then there is a curse. And that's the problem. I want you to go back into the book of Leviticus and into the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And let me read just a few verses. Leviticus 19. And 23, and when thou shalt come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then shall you count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten up. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. In other words, he's saying it belongs to me. Ye shall not eat anything with blood, neither shalt thou use enchantments to observe them. And he gives them another list of commands. But if you notice that for 3 years the fruit on the fig tree was uncircumcised, you're not allowed to eat it. If there is fruit that comes, you may shake the branch and let it fall to the ground and perhaps nourish the ground. But you can't do anything else. You're not allowed to eat it. And that's true for 3 years. And when the fourth year comes, all the fruit from the vineyard is brought to God. And it all belongs to him. That's the 3 year problem. The man has been coming for 3 years to his vineyard, and he's got a fig tree standing there, and it's not producing fruit, and he's asking his dresser, why don't you take it down? Why do you leave it standing? You know what it means when it's standing there without any fruit on it? It means that the owner of this has something wrong between him and God. And he needs to get that put correct. And I believe that that is one of the lessons that God is trying to teach us in the things that happen. See, they didn't have an IRS in that day. But you didn't have to worry about it. The IRS wasn't needed because God was the IRS. And if you weren't walking right with God, then it was obvious from the fruit trees around your garden. That's the problem. And we will not be able to solve the issues of what happened this week unless we recognize there is a problem between us and God. There is a broken line of fellowship. There is sin that has come into our lives and has become part and parcel of our living. And we need to get it right with God. And we need to repent and ask His forgiveness. Let me go to my second thought here. It's the responsibility of a decision. See, the man's working as he is supposed to be. And a man comes walking from the entrance of the vineyard and comes up to where he is and says to him, why don't you cut that down? And he looked at the man and he said, who in the world are you? What do you mean coming in here and telling me to cut down that tree? Have you taken a poll to find out what public opinion is? Have you gone to the government to see if they'll pass a piece of legislation to let you do it? What is your right to say that tree should be brought down? Answer, I own it. It is mine. The ground that it's sitting on is mine. The fruit that will eventually come is mine. It all belongs to me. And as the owner of all of it, I have a right to decide what happens to it. And I believe that's one of the lessons he's trying to teach us again. We have forgotten, and God has taken a second place, and we believe that God may be a pretty strong partner in our lives, in our prosperity. But we go one step further than that. We believe that it's all belonging to him. And we give him nothing when we give him back our tithe. Everything is his. And it's his right to do what he wants to do with it. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Can the piece of clay say to the potter that made it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor? That's the rights of a creator. When you celebrate Children's Day and you celebrate Women's Day and you celebrate national holidays, have you ever thought of having one day of celebration in remembrance of his creatorial rights? We are here by his goodness and grace. It is he that made us and put us where we are and gave us gifts and talents so that when they are used in his service, they minister to those in need. And they build and edify the body of Christ. He is the creator. And as a creator, he is also the owner of all of it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. If it's not marked in your Bible, you really ought to mark it. It's an excellent verse. I thought when I was watching children that were pledging their allegiance to the flag. They have a little bit of difficulty with the word indivisible, meaning you can't break it down any further. It's a unit, and you can't divide and break the unit. Well, the word is right here. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Unfortunate that they used that word. It had a different meaning in that day than it may have today. The word consist means cohere. Stays together. Do you realize that we are made up of fragments known as atoms? Do you realize that in the neutron of the atom there are a body of chemicals that go around it that are supremely important to it? And recently, a Californian discovered that the chemicals do not revolve around the nucleus. They pulsate in and out. And that became a problem to some of them because they knew the force that propelled them from the center, but they couldn't understand the force that pulled them back to the center. And that's the word that he's using here. If he took his control off this universe, it would just go to smithereens, utterly ruined. But he gives us the word to tell us that he's in control and he is holding all things together. And whether we believe it or not, all things work together for good to them that love God. Let me just say a word about the concern of this intercessor. Sounds like when a man comes into where he is and has conversation with them, that there's a variance of opinion between the two. But there really isn't. One wants the garden to yield fruit. The other wants the garden to yield fruit. The other one said, now, it's possible that if you gave me one more year, it's possible that I could do something to help it to produce the fruit that he wants. So as far as they're concerned, between the two of them, they're looking for fruit. But what fruit? You know, the hyper-evangelical is inclined to answer my question by saying the fruit that he is looking for are soul winners. Go out and get people and lead them to Christ and bring them to church. That's the fruit he's after. That's what makes it grow. No, it's not. And I say that kindly because I'm thinking at the moment of a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, who has since gone to his reward, and he was the greatest expositor, in my opinion, in the last generation. And he said that what God is looking for, what God has made, are people that just conform to what he wants. But that's not what he's saying. He said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And if that's what he's after, it doesn't matter how manly I become in my makeup in life. If that's what he is after, it's a broken heart he's looking for. It's tears of contrition that he's looking for. He's looking for people that will cry out to him, oh God, have mercy upon me and save me for Christ's sake. I put out a video on the subject of revival, and I was looking at it last night, that a lady, well dressed, middle of the day, middle of the street, middle of the block, she's walking across the street. And when she's halfway across the street, and it's a busy street, it's in Belfast, North Ireland, she's walking past this place, and when she does, of a sudden, she drops her handbag. She falls down until she's on her knees, not very modestly. And she cries out till you could hear her all a block in every direction. Oh God, have mercy on my soul and save me for Christ's sake. People stopped to look. When she saw that they were looking at her, she cried to them, does anybody know how to lead me to Christ? That's revival. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who are willing to admit that he is master and Lord, but I have not allowed him to be that in my life. And I think he's looking for the same thing through what happened in New York City. What's the advantage of giving them another year? You know what it is? I say to him, what are you going to do with another year? You know what his answer is? I'm going to dig it, and I'm going to dung it. I'm going to take the soil and pull the soil up and irrigate it, and then I'm going to get you to put nourishment into the soil. And that aerating and nourishment collectively will bring fruit on that tree that is not producing for Christ what it should. What happened in New York City? What happened in Galilee? What happened at Siloam? The answer is all the same. It's God sticking a spade into the soil to turn it up. Because the soil will be more receptive to the nutrition if it goes through that experience first. So therefore, our job, in the light of what we have experienced, is to get out where there are broken hearts, where they've gone through this experience, and somehow, with the guidance of the Spirit of God and the authority of the Word of God, try and coax people to come into the kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living your life fully for Christ? Is the most important thing in your life my Savior, His Lordship? Have I taken myself to the place in my spiritual experience that I'm willing to fall down on my knees and say to my God, if I've been a failure, forgive me. If I don't have the fervency that I should have, forgive me. And help me, I pray, for Jesus' sake, to be a reflection of Him everywhere I go and everything I do.